Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Out of Ashes Ministries down here in southwest Louisiana, outside of a little town called DeRidder. If you don't know where that is, not a big deal. If you look at Louisiana, you think of like the, it looks like a boot. Look at the ankle, and that's about where we are. So some of you guys have been where we been visited and know where we are, and that's cool. Thank you guys. Some of you don't, and that's all right. You can look it up on the Google or whatever. But hey, anyway, I don't know what I'm talking about. That's where we're coming to you from today for episode 141 of Image Bearers Radio. And I want to start out as we do each episode and just say welcome to all the new folks that might be watching on YouTube or listening on a podcast or on Hebrew Nation Online. We are so glad that you guys have stopped by to check out Image Bearers Radio and see what it's all about. Maybe it came up in your feed. Maybe you were recommended by a friend. Maybe you followed OAM for a little while and didn't know that we have a podcast and you heard about it on Shabbat. Either way, thank you guys for checking out, for being a part. We are so glad that you are. And so this is just a great place to ask questions, to have conversation. This is all, as the name suggests, about how to fulfill our image-bearing vocation to the fullest. And that sometimes means rethinking how we think about things. It means asking different questions sometimes. Hopefully, it means having a great, engaging, and informative and provoking, in a good way, conversation. And so thank you guys for being with us. By the way, if you are listening for the first time and you would like somewhere to join together on Shabbat, either locally if you're in the southwest Louisiana area or online, would love to have you guys every 10 o'clock a.m. Central every Shabbat. If you're somewhere away, then you can go to outofashesministries.com/live and you can check us out there. We also multi-stream to YouTube and Facebook. And so maybe you have a fellowship, but you meet at a different time and you're looking for something else to check out on Shabbat, or maybe you don't have fellowship at all and you feel like many of us felt at one point, like you're the only one out here that's doing this thing and you want to connect with people, we'd invite you to come and check us out. For all of you who have been longtime IBR followers and supporters, thank you guys for being an awesome community. As we say every single week, we couldn't do it without you guys. Y'all are awesome. And just want to ask you to continue to share these episodes. If you find these helpful, want to ask you to partner with us and sponsor some episodes. Give, you can do that one time, or you can do it recurring. Set it all up there on our website. It'll happen for you. Even as little as $5 a week, or $5 a month even would be great. But partner with us somehow. Help us to bring Image Bearers Radio to a wider audience, increase our quality, and just expand and do all the great things that we would like to do. So today, as I said, this is episode 141, and we are continuing our talk on what do you want in this series, what do you want? And I don't remember exactly what part we're in here, forgive me, on the podcast, because this is also running concurrently with our Shabbat fellowship teachings. And so sometimes I forget, you know, like which one is which. So forgive me for that. But we hope that you guys enjoy it. And before we go to the rest of our episode, as we always do, let us just ask the Father to bless our time together and thank Him. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we do. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to broadcast and technology and all this wonderful stuff. Most of all, Father, we thank you that you've called us to bear your image, and we pray that you teach us to do that in a way that honors you. Through Yeshua, our Messiah, amen and amen. All right, guys, welcome back. So we are continuing this week, as we said, in our What Do You Want series. And we have been talking about the idea of Kedusha, which we are talking about means holiness, but it means so much more than just simply set apart for God or set apart for service to God. And when we look at a working kind of more biblical definition of Kedusha, we said that it is set apart for God through legal and formal restriction and limitation. And so we looked last week at just a quick glance at like the Kohanim, starting with the Kohen Gadol, who lives the most restricted life in many ways. He has the greatest access. In other words, he can go into Kadosh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, on Yom Kippur. He actually stands before the Ark of the Covenant, right? And he has that access that no other priest or Israelite, for that matter, has. And yet, his life is the most restricted. He cannot attend the funeral services for a family. He has to be very particular about where he goes and what he does and who he's with and those kinds of things. Next out of that are the rest of the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, that have less access than him, more access than the Levites, let's say, but they also have less restriction than the Kohen Gadol, but more restriction than the Levites. And so it seems to be this system of Kedusha in the Torah where the most access requires the most restriction, requires the most holiness, right, or Kedusha. So last week we started, and I kind of rushed through the end of this last week, so I want to go back and kind of walk through it and take our time because this really excites me. So I grew up probably as most of us did, reading Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and having the theology, kind of a fundamental, Christian theology, that God created the earth in 6 days, literally 6 days, and then rested the seventh day, and then he made a garden sometime, we're not sure when. And he created two people, right? He created Adam first, the first man, and then created Eve from his rib. That's why men have one less rib than women, which is not true, by the way. and then they were great. They were the first two people ever, right, that God created. And like 6,000 years ago, well, I guess now about 8,000 years ago. So 6.5. And then they sinned. And so from then on, all of the rest of humanity is damned to hell because of Adam's sin. And then I heard a podcast about 5 or 6 years ago, I guess now, maybe longer than that. By Jeff Morton and Dina Dye. So many of you will know Dr. Dina Dye. Less of you, but still many of you probably know who Jeff Morton is. They had a podcast about returning to Eden, back to Eden. And their podcast was, I had read a couple of Dr. Dina's books, but I don't, reading is a little bit of a challenge for me even still. Comprehension is, but I'm more of an auditory learner. And so listening to them on this podcast talk about the things that Dr. Dina has studied and has been teaching for the last, 10, 15, 20 years, listening to them, it was just things started to fire. They started to click. They were talking about Genesis 1 and 2, but the entire Bible just moved into focus in a way that it never had for me before. And they began talking about Eden as a sanctuary, as a sacred space, as a proto-temple or tabernacle. And that creation story is less of a physical creation, talking about a physical, it's not trying to tell us exactly how God put this whole thing together, but it's a temple text. And And so from them, I learned about Dr. John Walton, who has written a series of books called the Lost World series. And he wrote The Lost World of Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And I completely consumed every lecture I could find of his, the books I read and loved. They're easy to read. They're very thorough. They're fantastic. So if you haven't checked out John Walton, he is not a Torah guy, what we would call a Torah guy, but he's a brilliant scholar. And I really, really love what his insight into this Lost World stuff that he does. And so it began to really transform my thinking of just what is the beginning of Bereshit? What is the beginning of Genesis? Do we have to fight over, you know, science and you know, creation and all that stuff? And yes, I believe God created everything. Do I know when? No. Do I care? Not really. You know, yeah, but what about evolution? Well, what about it? It's not an argument I'm interested in having. Because what I found in these teachings and what I've found now in Scripture and these understandings is that we in the New Testament, I was taught that, and I read that we are called to be the temple. We are the living stones of God's temple with Yeshua as the chief cornerstone. We are the place where God's Shekinah, the presence of God, dwells. And yet we have no idea how to be the temple. We don't know, because we're not a temple culture, we don't know what that looks like. We don't know. It's great to tell somebody 2,000 years ago, you're the temple. They go, oh, okay, I got it. I know exactly what that means. But to tell Western American Christians 2,000 years removed, we haven't had temples in God knows how long, we don't know what that means. And so we go, well, we're the church. And we go, okay, well, we don't know what that means either. Because the two things are not different. They're not different. And so the whole Bible became a temple book for me. And that's the lens that I began to see things through. That's not the only lens. And I'm not saying that if you read the Bible in a different lens, you're reading it wrong. For me, this was the thing that clicked for me, and it got me seeing the Scripture in a way that I never had before as a cohesive unit, and actually put some tangibility to what my purpose was. What is the job I'm supposed to do? What is my identity? Who am I, and how do I fit together with the larger community of God, the kingdom, the body? And how, not as a minister, a teacher, a pastor, a worship leader, just as a dude, just as a guy who's doing his best to seek truth and to live for God. The sacred space temple stuff just did it for me. So when we finished up our episode last week, we were talking about linking the Sabbath and the temple. And this is just a super quick kind of 30,000 foot flyover view of some of these things. But hopefully, if you've never thought about Shabbat this way, or maybe you are, you know, maybe you're someone who, you know, loves God and, you know, is a Sunday, you know, church, you know, goer, and somebody recommended this to you and you're like, what is this all about? Maybe you don't know anything about Shabbat or the Sabbath, or maybe you know a lot about the Sabbath, but not about the temple. And so I hope this challenges you and helps to just expand the way you think about Scripture, because I think a lot of things come to light. And so we read two verses that link Shabbat and the temple together, both from Leviticus. The first one is Leviticus 19:30, and it says, "You shall keep my Shabbats and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh." So there's a connection between guarding the Shabbat and reverencing the Mishkan, the sanctuary. That's super interesting. The word keep there is shamar, and it is a word that we see over and over in the latter parts of the Torah, but it shows up in the first part of the Torah, and we don't always see it. So I'll talk about that in just a second. But the second verse that we looked at last week was Leviticus 26, verse 2, and it again says something almost verbatim, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Same encouragement there. And so the word keep, shamar, it's a great study word to do study on. Keep entails to me, when I hear the word keep, I think about keeping as like, this is the way it feels to me. It feels like a salvation issue where you have to do the things right. You keep is about doing the things, the minutiae of stuff sometimes. Whereas the word can also mean, it can mean keep is the way it's translated mostly, but it can also mean guard. And I love reading shamar as guard in a lot of instances because it has this, it's still about doing the things in order to keep, but it's also, it just sets it off a little differently in my mind and in a really helpful and encouraging way. So maybe it does for you, maybe it doesn't. So guarding my Shabbat, when I keep Shabbat, sometimes like that can have a tendency to start at Friday night when the sun sets. Whether I have prepared or not, that's about keeping Shabbat. But when I'm guarding Shabbat, my whole life is tuned into Shabbat being the center of where my life rotates around. That's kind of the difference in connotation for me and kind of how I think about it and feel about it. And so he says, guard my Shabbats. So here's something that's really cool. Guard is very much a, like I said, something that we hear later and later in the Torah, but it shows up in the beginning of Bereshit and actually in relation to Adam and Chava. And Adam is told that they are to serve, right, and keep and serve the garden, work the garden, those kinds of things. Well, that phrase that Adam and Chava are told to do to the garden is avod v'shamar. Avod, we get is avodah, service, serve, worship, do service in the garden, and guard. It's the same phrase that is commanded to Aaron and his sons concerning the temple, the tabernacle, and the temple. So this is kind of some of the connections that started happening for me. It's like, okay, if Adam was told to do the same thing in the garden that Aaron and his sons were told to do in the Mishkan, then that puts Adam in a priestly connotation, right? And then so what is, he's not, it's possible that he's not like raking the dirt or like hoeing dirt and weeding, you know, and picking bugs off a plant. That's not the kind of tending in a physical garden he's doing. Maybe the biblical story is telling us that he was maybe the first priest of God, first high priest of God, possibly. Again, this is stuff that, you know, Dr. Walton, that Dr. Dina Dye work out in beautiful ways. And I think there's a lot to think about in those terms. And so these, again, just are some of the connections that I want to try to help make for you that will help you to think about some of this stuff. So let's look at Genesis 1 and 2, Bereshit 1 and 2, and we're going to look at Exodus, Shemot, chapters 39 and 40. And we're going to read some passages, and we're going to look at some similar language there that kind of strengthen the ties between Shabbat and the temple. So in Bereshit 1, chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Then Elohim saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." Now, if we go over to Exodus chapter 39, verse 43, it says, "Then Moshe looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. As Elohim," or as Adonai, "had commanded, just so had they done it." So there's very similar language here that you have in creation. You have Hashem looking over the past week, the past 6 days of creation, and saying, it's very good. You have Moshe looking over the assembling and building of the articles of the tabernacle and saying, they've done it. They've done it according to plan. So you have these two passages. Let's look at a couple more. So in Bereshit 2, verse 1, the first verse of chapter 2, It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, right? The host of them means that the whole previous 6 days, everything was done for creation. Now, if we go to Exodus, Shemot chapter 39, verse 32, it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed. So you think about what goes into that. It is the curtain, it's the altar, the laver, the altar of incense, the Ohel Moed itself, the holy and the holy of holies. You know, it's the articles, it's the candlestick, it's the menorah, you know, it's all the things, the shovels, the fire pans, all the things, right? And then in the second verse of Genesis 2, it says, and by the seventh day, God completed his work. And then Exodus 40, verse 33, it says, so Moses finished his work. That finishing, that finality, right? We move on to the next verse of Genesis chapter 2. In verse 3, it says, then God blessed. And in Exodus 39, 43, it says, and Moses blessed. Genesis 2, 3 again says, and sanctified it. In Exodus 49, we're told, and you shall hallow it, or sanctify it. That's another derivative of the word kadosh, and all its utensils, right? So there's this blessing that happens over the work that is just finished in both cases, and there's a sanctification, there's a kadusha that happens over both instances, creation, over creation and over the building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. So there's some really poignant questions, I think, that should arise just from these very cursory connections and linkages that we've just made. So what is Genesis 1 and 2 about? What is this whole story? And I'm going to have Dr. Dina on at some point to kind of talk to us about that. And I know many of you may know her work. You may know have heard her, but some of you may not. And I think it would be great to have her on and just kind of pick her brain and have her talk about the implications of looking at Genesis this way. Again, you know, I try to be very careful to say, I'm not trying to take away a young earth 6 day creation from you. If that is part of, you know, like you're like, nope, don't touch my young earth creation, Genesis, you know, 6 days, blah, 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 that's great. Okay, great. I'm not trying to take that from you. I never want to do that. What I would like to invite you to do is to expand, maybe keep that, but then also add to it this other way of looking at it, just so that it can begin to broaden and connect different parts of scripture to, you know, what you already hold. So some important things about, you know, God finishing and Moses finishing and then blessing and sanctifying is that, you know, you have this really interesting thing in Genesis, and we talk about creation science and stuff, about, you know, how old is the earth and, you know, creation ex nihilo and all these kinds of things, where we can read them as Moses and God are both more in administrative roles. They are actively doing, separating, organizing, you know, making space and filling that space and doing things like this. And that there may have been pre-existing materials that they were working with. Now, do we believe God created those materials? Yeah, absolutely. And then what happens is that after this, we read in Exodus 39 and 40, what happens after the tabernacle is built and God said, it's finished, what happens after that? They install the priesthood, right? And why need a priesthood? Well, they're intercessors, right? Is what, and maybe intercession is a you know, a very valid part of it. But more than that, I want to propose to you that possibly the priesthood, originally designed for Aaron and his sons, is more there to serve as keepers, guarders, protectors of the tabernacle, because it is going to be God's dwelling place. It is going to be where God resides. And the holiest entity, person, being requires the holiest abode. And so the priests have the job of protecting the house of God. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after the break. All right, welcome back from the break. So this may be groundbreaking. This may be earth-shattering for you, and I hope in the best ways that it is. But you know, we think about this idea of, well, what are the priests guarding the tabernacle from? And maybe some of your immediate, you know, answer would be, well, from pagan worship, from idolatry, from some of that. And that is absolutely true. But what else is the priesthood guarding the temple, the house of God, from? I want to offer that it is impurity brought by worshipers. This is a huge, huge part of the Torah and of tabernacle study and temple study that we miss. See, we're taught it's all about sin. Sin, 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 sin. Now, is sin a real thing? Yes. Is it a very important thing? Yes. Is it everything all over, everywhere, all at once? No, I want to propose. Because not all things that cause the tabernacle, the house of God, to become unclean or to become corroded or to become dirty, not all of those things are results of sin. Many, and I would even say most probably, of the things that profane, make God's house dirty, those things are life things. Like what? Well, like a woman's monthly cycle. That's not sin. It's just life. But that will cause the house of God to be unclean. Childbirth, the bringing forth of life, is not a sin, God forbid. But it will, if a woman comes and has not been properly gone through the purification process, she will make the temple unclean. Death, just you're an average Israelite. You go to the funeral of your parent, of one of your parents. And if you haven't mikvahed, you haven't gone through the purification cycle, then you come and offer. You haven't done anything wrong. You don't have any evil intent. You know, there's no trace of evil intent or sin in your life or in your mind or heart or whatever. But you still make the house of God unclean. Let's say if you've had kids before, let's say your kids go out and it's just finished raining and there's these huge water puddles, right? Everywhere. And they go out in and they play in the water puddles, right? Which, you know, if they play long enough, it turns to mud. And you call them in for supper time, for dinner, whatever, and they come in and they get your floors dirty. Is there any evil intent there? They're kids being kids. They're playing. They're doing what you told them on both accounts. They went outside and played and had fun, and that's great. And then they came in when you asked them to. But it still dirtied the house, right? And so we have to get out of this mindset that everything is about sin, that sin is, you know, I know sin is crouching at your door and it wishes to destroy you. I get it. But not everything is about sin. We've got to detach a little bit and trust ourselves that the work of Yeshua and the work of Ruach HaKodesh in our lives is producing a person that is less prone and less desirous of sin, and just trust that. That we don't have to always be fighting against sin. Sometimes we need to just be fighting against impurity, and that's not always sin. So one of the things that the priesthood protects from is that. Now, this is why Yom Kippur is so misunderstood, so incredibly misunderstood. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, I believe, Paul uses the Yom Kippur service and the day of Yom Kippur to talk about Yeshua's work for us and in us. But if we read the Pauline writings on the work of Yeshua for cleansing and dealing with, you know, sin and all this stuff, then we will try to put those understandings, whatever ones they are, onto the day of Yom Kippur. And then we make Yom Kippur a service that it was never really about. Just very similar to, you know, this year we are using for Passover, for Pesach. In the past, we've always used what we would call a messianic Haggadah, you know, where it includes blessings for Yeshua, you know, throughout it. This year, we're using a traditional Orthodox, you know, just a traditional Haggadah, Jewish Haggadah. And, you know, I have people every year that come to our Seder from the, you know, community or whatever, and they say, well, like, we just want to make sure that the Passover Seder is all about Yeshua, all about Jesus. And we just want to make sure that, you know, we want to make sure that it's Christ-centered. And I hate to be really cynical, and I'm not trying to be cynical. I'm trying to be really honest because I think this is a good conversation to have. My question is, well, what makes it all about Christ? What makes it Christ-centered? What makes it about Yeshua or about Jesus? Is it if we mention his name throughout the Seder? If so, how many times? Is it if we use a messianic or Christian Haggadah? Is that what makes it about Yeshua? Because, here's my problem is that I thought that the Passover was about Yeshua. I thought we all believed that the Passover was, that it was all about Yeshua. I thought it was all about Yeshua. And so my encouragement is not to take our preconceived ideas of Yeshua, which are far and away probably different than who he actually was, but let's not take those Western American, especially, ideas of Yeshua and put them on the Passover. If we believe that the Passover was all to teach us about Yeshua, why don't we just do the Passover and let it teach us about who Messiah is? Instead of going like, nope, we know who Jesus is and we want a Passover Seder to match what we think. That's what we're saying. And I'm not interested in doing that. I actually want to learn. I don't know that I have a really accurate view of who Messiah, of who Yeshua actually is. I want to do as close to the Seder as what he did. And I want to listen to the sages and the people who came from the same world as he did of Judaism. And I want to listen to what they have to say about who Messiah is, because it may actually help me in not seeing a Jesus that I created out of my own mind, but seeing the one that actually truly saved me and drew me near to the Father. So in the same way, we do this with Yom Kippur. We read some Pauline writings, and then we go, oh, well, Yom Kippur was all about sin. And while I'm sure sin is included in that, you know, further study actually shows that, I mean, it's not all about sin, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, atonement means to wipe. We could say it means to cover, which it can mean to cover, but it can mean to wipe, to rub, like to clean, wiping in a sense of cleaning. And so, you know, this is a big Christian, you know, talking point is that, well, you know, back in the Old Testament, the sins were just covered, but now under Yeshua, they're washed away. But actually, in the Torah, if we look at atonement, kafar, as this idea of wiping, they were actually wiped away. So what actually the New Testament is telling us is that Yeshua is doing the work of the priesthood and the temple in himself for those of us especially who are not of the nation of Israel and never will have the chance to step foot in the temple or the tabernacle. He's decentralizing in a way the cleansing and the salvific properties of Yom Kippur. So then what is Yom Kippur about? Well, it says that the priest, the Kohen Gadol, will make atonement for himself and his family, and then all the Kohenim, and then the nation, right? What is this? Well, even the priest, the Kohen Gadol, and the Kohenim, as good as they are and want to be, they will bring impurities into the house. And so Yom Kippur is, not to cheapen it, but it is the spring cleaning in the fall for the temple. It is the time where the altar is cleansed and the temple is cleansed and you get a new fresh start, so that any unintentional profaning of the sacred space is washed away and everything is reset. Why is this important? It's important because of who lives there. See, I want to try to say this. I think this is the first time I ever said it like this. So if it comes out flimsy, I'll try to redo it until it comes out right. So I don't think God is that God has that much an issue dealing with sin. God can deal with sin. God, however, and the temple is not a place to deal with sin as we think about it. Because the temple is not a place in Scripture for the nations to be all up in amongst it, right? The nations have a part. They can come up in a certain, you know, way. They can come up to close. But the things that go on in the temple and close to the temple from, you know, from the wall on, those things are for the covenant people. The people who have been saved out of, delivered out of bondage, and who are covenant people, the people who are expected to know how to treat the house and the God who lives in the house. And so while they do sin, outright, blatant, rebellious, disobedient sin is not, I don't think, the big concern here. The big concern is that you guys know better than that. The big concern is upkeep of the house. I'm not worried about you being rebellious and idolatrous. What I'm worried about is you being careful custodians of the presence of Hashem. Now, idolatry and that does eventually, you know, just it gets them exiled, right? But what we are talking about here is custodial duty of the sacred space of God, which is where God Himself lives, right? And so the idea of Yom Kippur is to have this big house cleaning. It cleans the house, but it also cleans the hearts of everyone who is attached, because you get a fresh start. The impurity that you brought into the house no longer is no longer a record of it. It is gone. It is done. It is wiped away, literally. And there's a new fresh start, right? And hopefully, the following year, you contaminate the house less than you did the previous year, and you learn as you go, right? So that's just a really, that wasn't a rabbit trail. That was like a rabbit superhighway into this link between, you know, into talking about the temple. And then we think about Shabbat. Well, we don't have a physical temple, but we have a sanctuary and time. And Shabbat is the, you know, most restrictive, except for maybe Yom Kippur, is the most restrictive time that we have. And we talked about this last week a little bit, but it's the most restrictive. It's the most holy. It's the holiest time of the week. It's the holiest, the first of all of the holy days, right? And so we can point our efforts not to a temple for now, but to a time, a space and time. So if you would have been in the land when the temple stood, there would have been a protocol in order to even be close to the temple. So my question is, do you treat Shabbat with that same vigor and that same conviction, that same protocol, right? All right, let's continue to talk about linking Shabbat and the temple. Now, so you have this this level where creation ends on Shabbat, or you might argue after Shabbat, maybe, right? Creation, you have this idea where, well, is creation 6 days or 7 days? Well, 6 days of work, 7 days of rest. I think of creation as 7 days because you have a complete, you know, rest. You have to rest at the end of your work. And then you also have to rest in order to work, right? So we have level one is creation is ended on Shabbat. But then we have a second level when we're talking about linking Shabbat and the temple, where creation is really only concluded once the Mishkan was built and finished. If you have done any temple or tabernacle study, you will have come across, hopefully, this idea, and this is an old rabbinic idea, old Jewish idea, that the tabernacle is a recreation of Gan Eden. It's a recreation of the garden. That's what it is. And again, that kind of, you know, plays with that connection in Genesis 1, in so much as that the parochet, the large curtain that goes into the temple building itself, into the holy place, that parochet, on it was embroidered the cosmos, stars, the moon, the sun, you know, the different. And so that is, it's like when you go into that, you're entering the garden. Now, this brings up a great question. Again, we're not going to get on another rabbit trail. I got to stick to this. I got to clean it up and stick to my notes. But there is a really famous verse in the Gospels that says that when Yeshua was killed, it says that the earth shook, right? The rocks were rent, and the curtain was torn. The heavens were rent and the curtains were torn. And this is said by many scholars to be a Hebrew way of speaking and writing, where you repeat the same thing in a different way in order to bring emphasis to it. And so why do they say that? But it's two different things, right? The heavens were rent and the curtain was torn. That's two different things, right? No, it's not two different things. The parochet, the curtain that we were just talking about in the temple, it's called the heavens. That's what the name of the curtain is. Colloquially, it's called the heavens. And so what the writer is saying in that passage is he's saying the same thing, but he's saying it in two different ways. The heavens were rent. In other words, the curtain, and the curtain was torn. Just an aside. All right. So I love talking about the idea of creation and the temple because of something that we do at Sukkot that we don't even connect necessarily to creation. But this one holiday. So, you know, we have Pesach, which is a meal, and then we have 7 days of unleavened bread, right? And then we have Shavuot, 1 day. Probably took 7 days in the temple. And then we have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, 1 day. Then we have Yom Kippur, 1 day. And then we have Sukkot, 7 days. And then we have, after Hoshana Rabbah, the last day, we have the eighth day. See, I love this about Sukkot, and some people miss this. And so on Pesach, on unleavened bread, Hag HaMatzah, 7 days. The first day is a Yom Tov, and the seventh day is a Yom Tov, right? They're special days that you don't work. And so you have the first and the seventh. But at Sukkot, it's not the first and seventh day. It's the first day and the eighth day, Shmini Atzeret. The eighth day, the eighth day, the eighth day. I love teaching on Shmini Atzeret. I love thinking about the eighth day. I love the ethic of the eighth day. Because if you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you have 6 days of work. You have one beautiful day of ceasing and resting. And then what do? You just start over again at one. and you make aliyah, you aliyah, you aliyah, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you aliyah, you've made it up to Shabbat, and you enjoy Shabbat, and then what do? You go back down, and you climb. It's the hamster wheel almost. However, if instead of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, if 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What is 8? 8 is complete continuation and fulfillment and carrying on of day 7. And even though you go back into, you go out of Shabbat, back into regular life, the ethic of Shmini Atzeret, of day 8, is that in a week's time, you're carrying Shabbat with you through the rest of the week. The peace, the wholeness, the study that you've done, the joy from community that you've gotten, all the things that you gained from Shabbat, that you experienced during Shabbat, you carry that through the rest of your week, and it elevates the rest of your week and your life. As far as it deals with Sukkot is the 7 days where we celebrate the tabernacling of Yeshua, the tabernacling of the presence of God with us, right? But then Sukkot ends, and what do? We go back to our regular lives. We realize that it's not this year. It's not this year that the fulfillment is going to happen. It's not this year that Messiah is going to return. But when we celebrate Shemini Atzeret, we have that hope that one day we're going to celebrate Sukkot, we're going to get to day 7, and all of a sudden it's just going to be like that forever. The world is going to be renewed, it's going to be regenerated, it's going to be restored. Heaven will have come to earth, and it's going to be day 8 for all eternity. I told you, I really enjoy it. I get really nerdy and really excited and really geeked out about it. So Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to move on. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says that Adonai, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up. So you have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. That's in Proverbs 3. Now check this out. In Exodus chapter 31, it says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." That's beautiful, right? So again, the same three energies, skills, blessings, gifts, knowledges, whatever you want to call them, that Hashem used, by as told us in Proverbs, to create the earth are the same three characteristics that Hashem gave to Bezalel in order to create the tabernacle, right? Super cool. All right. So the relationship of the Sabbath to the first temple. So we've talked about the Mishkan. Talk about the first temple a little bit, okay? So we have in 1 Kings the explanation of the building of the first temple, right? Or Solomon's temple. And we have that it took 7 years to complete. That is 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 35. 7 years to complete. The dedication of it in 1 Kings chapter 8, the dedication of the first temple is on Sukkot, a festival that lasts 7 days. 7 days in the seventh month is Sukkot, right? Solomon's address, his blessing, and then he addresses, has 7 petitions. So we have the seventh day linked to the first temple where you have just these all these sevens. Now, would anybody reading this and catching this go like, there must be some kind of connection here, right? Must be some kind of connection between the Sabbath and the temple, this seven idea of sevens, right? So I hope that kind of as we've taken our time and talked through some of this, it's piqued your interest. It's challenged you maybe to go back and read your Bible in a new way, look at some of these passages we've talked about, and think about some of these things a little differently. I would encourage you to grab Dr. Dina Dye's books. She has the Temple Revealed series, which I think has 3 books. Again, she has a workbook with it that helps you kind of work through things. To me, her books in combination with Dr. Walton's books on the Lost World series are just dynamite and they're so, so fundamental for getting you to kind of think about the Bible in these ways. And I pray that it's an enhancement and continues to, you know, just expand how you see Scripture. It's so beautiful. Then, again, it puts hands and feet to who you are, who we are. It begins to help some of this identity stuff that we've talked about the last few weeks. You go like, oh, if I'm a part of the temple, if I'm a living stone of the temple, then all this stuff does apply to me. The unclean, the clean, all the kedusha, the offerings, all of it does apply to me. It's one big, beautiful story. So thank you guys so much for being with us today. Hope that you enjoyed it. Share this episode. We'll talk to you again next week. Shalom, shalom.